You know, we've been in this series called Missing Pieces. And the thing that I love about this series is that as we've been going through the missing pieces and understanding this idea of missing pieces, one of the things that was a challenge to me is that I was reading the book of Philippians this past summer. And in Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes something unique. He says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, why would Paul say that? Because we know that the idea of somebody saying yes to Jesus is the conversation of you or me coming to the place of humbling ourselves and saying, "Jesus, come into my life," and that belief and understanding in who Jesus is saves us. So why would Paul say, "Work out your salvation"? And he does it in a present tense, meaning, very simply, that this is a constant act that takes place not just once, but an ongoing condition that happens inside of us. Now, why in the world would Paul say those kind of things? And part of the reason for this is because, this is really where we end up coming at with our series here, is because I know that for a number of us in the room, one of the things that happens is this: you and I come to a realization at a message somewhere or listening to scripture or watching something online, and we say, "I want to be a Christian." And you invited Christ into your life. And as you invited Christ into your life, you continued on with your life. And for a number of us, we continued on with our life in the exact same direction that we did before we invited Christ into our life. And here's the thing. You ask yourself this: why didn't it work? And so the reason that we put together this missing pieces piece and understanding is because there is a part of it that for every single one of us, that while we may have repented of our sins and Jesus Christ has forgiven our sins, that there is still a constant repentance that happens inside of us, that it isn't just a one and done. And this isn't for the sake of salvation. This isn't for the sake of you and I saying we're right with God. It's the reason for every one of us to know that when we were created, God made the very best image of who he wanted us to be, and it's best for us to say, "Hey, out of humility, Jesus, you take every single area of my life." And so what is the area? What are the places that we tend to lose in the course of this? And this is why we came up with this idea of missing pieces. And what is missing pieces? A life complete in Christ is for us to begin to understand. And so we've been talking about it from this perspective, just a quick review of where we've been. The first week we talked about it from this, is that and it's the idea of us understanding that it's okay to not be okay. That as Christians, every one of us should come to the realization that there is some kind of hurt, habit, or hang-up that I have in my life, and that any of us, regardless of where we are on the path, should come to a realization, "God, there's something in me that isn't entirely given over to you." And what is that? And so we said that the hope is Christ, and he wants to help me to not stay this way, that it's okay to not be okay. But Jesus doesn't want me to stay that way. He wants me to grow in that case. And we've had two major words that we've used in this process. And the first word we used in week one was the word denial. We talked about this idea of denial and what is denial. And the understanding of that for so many of us is that denial is this idea that we all have a hurt, habit, or hang up that God wants us to redeem. But most of us would say, "My hurt, my habit, my hang up isn't as bad as," and you fill in the blank of whoever else's hurt, habit, or hang up is worse than yours. It's a comparison thing. And because of the comparison, you and I have a tendency to deny it. We have a tendency to go, "You know what? It's not that bad. I really don't need to work on that. It's not destroying my family right now. It's not destroying people around me. And so, yeah, someday I probably ought to work on it, but not right now." And so this becomes a normal piece for us. But then last week we talked about the fact that we have this hurt, habit, or hang up. And we know that we would say, even some of us would go as long as to say, as far as, "You know what? When I want to stop my hurt, when I want to stop my habit, when I want to stop my hang up, I'll do it. But you you know that you can't. As much as you want to, as much as you want to try it, you can't. And you are powerless in doing that. And the only way for us to understand that is to recognize, and this is where we went last week, the hope that we have. And we talked about this from Hebrews. The Hebrew writer says that Jesus is a trustworthy anchor for our soul. And it's not until we can come to that realization that it happens. And so today, here's where we're going to go, and this is where I want us to happen today, because here's the conversation that I'm having with individuals. The conversation that I'm having with so many of us is this: Pastor, I want something to change, but life is spinning out of control, and you don't know how to stop it. Let me give you this visual, because here's a great visual. You guys remember this on the playground when you were a kid? They've kind of banned this from about every playground now, right? Because, you know, because here's what happens, right? This little nice little merry-go-round, you and your former best friend would get on this thing, right? And so the reason they're your former best friend is because of the merry-go-round, because they would put you on this and you would say to them, okay, let's go around and let's go slow because I really don't want to get sick. And so your friend would do this and they would start running around with you and you're like, oh, this is fun. And then the next thing you know, they stop and then they start spinning a little harder and you're like, hey, let's stop. And they spin it a little harder. And then when you're coming back around, they start getting that evil eye, you know, like, this is great. And then they spin it a little harder. And then the next thing you know, you're saying, I had 7 hot dogs for lunch. And they just spin it harder and they spin it harder. And then you sit there and it just keeps going and going and going. And then after you've condemned them, after you've told them that you no longer like them, after you told them that you hate them, after you've told them that you are no longer friends, then they eventually stop somehow. Or some of you were bold enough to jump off, right? And you still have the scars today to prove it, because you can come and say, see this scrape? That happened when I was 6, and thank you to Johnny. Don't like him. Still don't talk to him. We're not even friends on Facebook. And the reason for you is because you know what it was like to be stuck on one of these things. But here's the problem. Some of you feel this way right now in your life. It's spinning out of control, and you don't know how to stop it. You know that the root of this is some hurt, some habit, or some hang-up. And today the visual that I want you to have is this, because I see this in some of us. You would say things like, you know what, it's good, our family, man, we're very close. And because of it, you see the spinning out of control that's going on, and you are on a wheel, a merry-go-round with your family, and you're doing everything to keep your kids happy, you're doing everything to keep your wife happy, you're doing everything to keep everybody happy, and you just wish sometime I could just get off the merry-go-round, and I want to do this. And what do? We pick unhealthy ways to get off the merry-go-round. We try to figure out ways to get around it. And for us, maybe the habit is something that seems healthy to everybody else and family, but we've replaced our God with family. And because we've done that, we just keep spinning out of control. For others of us in the room, maybe the habit has to be some kind of pleasing thing of other folks. And I explain this to you, that this is the one that God's been working on me, is that habit of trying to make everybody happy. And so what happens is I found myself on the merry-go-round and I found myself trying to say yes to everybody. And so everybody would come to me with whatever the issue was or a complaint or whatever it was. And I wanted to say yes. And while I know that that's not a sustainable strategy, it works. And there's something about it that at least I think for a moment that it's happening. And every one of us in the room, every one of us who are listening to this message, have some hurt, habit, or hang-up that we've allowed in the course of our life to replace the idea of what does it look like. And for many of us in the room, if I were to ask you about your life, if I were to open up your calendar and I were to look at your calendar, if I were to look at your expenses, if I were to look at some of the things in your world, what you do to spend your time doing, how you use your resources when it comes to physical resources and emotional resources, many of us would say, Pastor, my life is spinning out of control and I don't know how to stop it. And for some of you, you just jump off and it's left you broken and hurt. And for others of you, You keep yelling over and over again at the very thing that should break, and it doesn't stop, and that just keeps giving you the evil eye, and you're continually doing it. And so what you do is you start a drinking habit that nobody knows about. You start looking at things on the internet through pornography that nobody else knows because it helps you to feel better. Maybe for you, the pain is real, and so you decide, hey, if I just take one of these pills, then I feel a lot better. There's something about that. Maybe for others of us, we've come to the realization that, you know what, I just like to be on the merry-go-round because the bottom line is, the last time it stopped, I had to deal with so many things in my world, so much stuff from my past, somebody that hurt me, or anxiety that I'm dealing with, or the worry that's going on in my life. I had so much of that stuff that I would rather my world spin out of control so I don't have to deal with it. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul begins to unpack this idea and understanding, and this is where we're heading today. Paul says this. He says, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. But then listen to how he concludes this passage. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. And this is where we want to go today, because I know that for many of us, we're stuck on the merry-go-round, and we want to get off the merry-go-round. And so the first thing, if you're writing down notes, write this into the first blank. And the first blank is this: turn from your hurt habit or hang-up. You wrote a hurt habit or hang up down, as I did a few weeks ago. The idea of trying to please everybody or being accepting of everybody. You have a hurt habit or hang up. And we talked about the reality that every one of us in the room has a hurt habit or hang up. And for those of us who refuse to acknowledge what a hurt habit or hang up is, then there's something happening inside of us. And so the idea here is, if you know what your hurt habit or hang up is, then how do I turn from it? What does this look like? And Paul would give us some understanding. And it's interesting that Paul would give us this understanding in the first century, speaking to an educated group of individuals in Rome. He would talk about this. And as he's talking about this to the Romans, the reality in modern day America is that science has finally caught up, and psychology has even shown us that in order for us to change our hurts, habits, and hangups, something has to come in the place that we have to turn from what we're currently doing. And it's showing today that even science is agreeing with the very things that Paul put into place nearly 2,000 years ago. Romans chapter 12, listen to what he says. Paul says, and many of you have heard this passage before, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Hear this, church. Stinking thinking always leads us to problems. And the problem that most of us have is that we don't have the right thought patterns in our life. You want to know about your hurt, your habit, or your hang-up, and you want to know what's happening behind it. There is some kind of thought pattern that you have. There's some kind of thinking that goes on inside of your mind, some kind of stinking thinking that happens. Let me give you an example. For instance, this idea of stinking thinking that occurs for so many of us is that we had something that occurred to us in our past, and because it occurred to us in our past, now in our present, we are faced with a problem because we say, I had to learn how to deal with it here. For instance, if you had somebody that you were in love with and you were madly in love with, and in third grade you knew this was the right one and you were going to get married and spend the rest of your lives together, and you're like, oh, and then fourth grade, the relationship just blossomed, right? And you're like, wow, that's great. We finally got to the point that I bought her a $3 necklace that turned green, right? You know, and whenever she wore it. And you're like, oh, this is true love forever. And then by fifth grade, she looks at you and says, we're done. And you're like, oh, I'm so devastated. My life's falling apart. And the problem is, in that moment, you made a pact. I will never be hurt by somebody again. You created stinking thinking. And here's the problem. Your spouse today, after 5 years of marriage or 20 years of marriage, says, honey, we're not close. And you go, what? We're close? I sit next to you on the couch every night. We're watching Netflix. How in the world can we not be close? And you're answering the question with, or you're trying to answer a question that you have no idea, and it's because somewhere in your past, the idea is if I give this person every part of me, they will reject me. Let me give you another example. This is a personal example for me. When I was a kid, my mom taught me, hey, don't touch your hand on a hot stove. Anybody here ever heard that before from their moms? Right? So you know what Chris did, right? That's a great idea. I don't know if I totally trust mom, and so I touched my hand on a hot stove, and I learned my lesson. You would think I learned my lesson. Here's the problem. Yesterday, I decided to make breakfast for my family, and as I'm making breakfast for my family, I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, hey, I wonder if this whole age-old axiom thing, you know, because I'm older now, I'm wiser now, I'm a lot smarter, and my hands are surely not as hot as they used to be, and so I have a scar right here on my hand because I touched a hot stove yesterday. I am not the smartest person in the world. And here's the thing, I knew about this. And I went to my wife, because my wife's so loving and kind, and I said, honey, look at this, I burnt my hand, and she goes, that was dumb. Yes, it was. See, here's our problem. Paul says, transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then listen to how he closes this out. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Let me give you some insight into this, because the idea behind this really is an understanding for you and I to change the way. If you want to fill in some blanks, listen to this. Change the way, number one, you think. That's the first part of it. And the reason for that is because the way you think ultimately will determine the mistakes that you make. And if you don't believe me in this, you can try it on a lot of different ways. Because here's the cycle, the merry-go-round that most of us are in. This is why you have a hurt habit or hang-up in your life. This is why we struggle over and over and over again. For me personally, I want to be accepted by everybody. That's my thinking. And the problem is when somebody says no to me or somebody rejects me, then I feel bad. And this is what the second one is. Because number two, it is the feeling that you have. And so I'm thinking, man, if I could make everybody happy, then I would feel good. And then what happens is the third thing. This is where the action comes out. And this is why I'll say yes to people, even if it's not biblical. It's the reason why, because I want you to like me. And if I want you to like me, I've learned that if I say yes, I feel better. And when I feel better, then that becomes my action. And you do the same thing. There are some of you in the room who struggle with a secret internet addiction. And you know the pornography just kind of comes in. And here's the problem. You're thinking all the wrong way. You're thinking to yourself, if I get the opportunity to look at something that I shouldn't, then what's going to happen is it's going to make me feel better. And because it makes me feel better, because they never say no online, then I do some kind of an action. And you are struggling with the guilt of the action that you've done. For some of us in the room who struggle with anxiety and we're just anxious about everything and you worry all the time about everything, something in you has some kind of a thinking problem, and the thinking problem that you have is if it's going to go wrong, everything's going to fall apart. And so why do you continue to feel this way? Because there's something comfortable about it. There's something in you that says, look, all I know is to worry about tomorrow, and if I worry about tomorrow, I'll feel better. And so you don't want to worry. You don't want to have anxiety. You don't want to have anxious thoughts, but the problem for you all goes back to the thinking. Now, let me give us an illustration that I know is way too soon, but it's one that you need to hear, because this is exactly what happened to you, because it happened to me last night. It happened to every one of us who are Hoosiers who love the Indianapolis Colts. Remember your response when you found out that Andrew Luck had just retired. We booed, didn't we? I booed from home. Some of you were there and booed. You were like, man, I was right in the moment. I was right, boo. Let me explain this. You and I had this belief, we had this system in us, that a healthy Andrew Luck means that we have a shot at winning the Super Bowl, that we have a shot at finally beating Tom Brady and those jerks from New England, right? That's the thinking that's happening inside of you. It's happening to me, and we keep hearing it, and we keep reading news articles that say he's getting a little better, he's getting a little better, he's getting a little better, he's getting a little better. Someday he'll come back. Someday we're, woo, woo, woo. And the moment you think that whenever you hear, hey, guess what, Andrew Luck's not coming back, the first thought in your mind, our season is doomed. And you felt horrible because you're like, well, there goes the Colts. Great. I might as well root for somebody else now. And therefore, we booed. Guys, this is a system that Paul talked about in Rome that's still alive for you and I today. And it's a system that the reason why you and I hate the fact that we have a habit, hate the fact that we have a hurt, hate the fact that we have a hang-up, that we cannot get ready, then what happens to all of us in the room is that we think the wrong thoughts, and because we think the wrong thoughts, it gives us the wrong feelings, and we run with our feelings, and the feelings automatically move to our action. If you think I'm making this up, then just think about the times that you go, look, I've had times where I was startled and I didn't even have a chance to go through this loop. Your mind went through this loop. Maybe you can remember when I was a little kid and I was hiding behind a door and my mom walked by and I scared her, right? Had that opportunity where you're like, boo! You've all had done that moment with your parents before, and I did, and my mom taught me a brand new word that I cannot share with you today. Right? Come on, your parents taught you the same word. So then why is it when you're startled, you use that exact same word? Because something in you said, okay, that's an acceptable response. And when I'm afraid, I use this response. And here's the problem. A few weeks ago, I was driving in the car. Somebody slammed the brakes in front of us. I was startled. And guess which word Chris used? Well, now I'm a Christian, so I didn't use any bad words. So shame on you for thinking the wrong thought. No, I'm just kidding. I said a word I shouldn't in front of my kids. And why did I say that? I have wrong thinking in this. And you do too. And this is the reason why we allow hurts, habits, and hang-ups to control us. It's all because of the stinking thinking that controls our life. And this is exactly the kind of thing that Paul says, hey, in Romans chapter 12, he makes a major shift in the book of Romans. Paul spends the first 8-9 chapters in Romans defending this whole concept and idea of who Jesus is and the importance of Jesus and the connection that Jesus has to the Gentiles and to the Jewish people and to those legal minds in Rome. They're understanding this. He does this in a beautiful way. It's the reason we love Romans is because he does this in such a methodical and legal way that we all follow through this. And then at Romans chapter 12, he says, guess what? Here's the problem. You've heard this. It made sense to you. But somewhere along the way, you have to change your thinking. You got to change it. Because every time that you think the wrong thing, it's going to lead to the wrong feeling that's ultimately going to lead to the wrong action. And it isn't until you can come to this realization. And this is why for many of us in the room, somewhere along the way, what did we do? We said yes to Jesus and we said no to our sin patterns. And we say, I reject my sin, but yes to you, Jesus. And you're asking it because you're sitting in the seats and you're going, I've been sitting here 40 years and I've never changed anything in my life. And the point is, I don't know why. I just show up at church because it seems like a good thing to do. I come every Sunday because hopefully Jesus is smiling because I'm coming. But there's nothing that's really been concrete or changing inside of you. And part of the reason for that is this. You haven't allowed it to change your thinking. You haven't allowed it to change it. And therefore, you feel things that you know you shouldn't. And then you make actions that you shouldn't do. And you're like, I'm sorry. And then you go back through and do it again. And the problem is nothing changes. And when all of this happens and all of this goes on in our life, then here's the thing. Whether you like it or not, this is what you're thinking. You're saying this. I think my hurt, habit, or hang-up helps me more than God. Come on, church. This is why we keep a list of hurts, habits, and hang-ups. This is why some of you today are dealing with rejections from 20, 30, 40 years ago. It's why some of us still try to find ways to self-medicate and feel better because we've never really gone back through to change our thinking to say, Jesus, you could do better than this. You may be better than this. You might be a little bit better. It's why we continue down the road of trying to make sure that everybody likes us or accepts us. Why? Because the idea is this. If I can do this and I know these are the things that are comfortable to me, I can keep doing these kind of things. Years ago in my life, I had a sexual addiction. And in the course of my sexual addiction, this is the thing that I had to learn. Because I loved the sexual addiction part of it, and part of the reason for it was this. I knew that every time that I would get into my sexual addiction, the thought in me was this: I wasn't good enough for somebody else, so therefore, I need to interpret that in a different way. And the feeling was this: I know that if I can go to somebody who never says no, that makes it a lot easier. And then the action would happen. And then after the action, guilt would take place. And when guilt would set in, then I would come back to that thinking again and say, I'm not really the person that God wants me to be. And it began a pattern in the course of my life that I continued again and again and again. And it wasn't until a few years ago that God came to me and began to really start disrupting this pattern, because it's what I know, it's what's most comfortable to us, and it's just how we are. And I hear people say this. I hear people who do addictions that we would say are positive, where they pour everything into their family and they replace God with their family. They would much rather be with their family than be in church or be in their family or be with God. And the point is that every one of us say, oh, that's great, that's noble, that's wonderful. But the problem is that kind of thinking leads to feelings that are inadequate, that replaces God with something, and it replaces the actions. And when we do it, then there's a frustration. And I've been dealing with the frustration with friends of mine who went through seasons in their life where they poured everything into their kids and they thought they were the best parent, they thought they were the best leader, the best they could possibly be, and they're frustrated because their kids are in their 20s and 30s and they've completely rejected God. And they're like, how did this happen? They were Christians. We were supposed to raise them this way. Stinking thinking leads to that kind of destruction in the course of our life. And there's this incredible passage in the book of Joel. It's in the Old Testament, where Joel really brings this idea in, because for some of us, we say the best thing to do is better spiritual practices, better Christian practices. But listen to what Joel has to say about that. This is why the Lord says, turn to me now while there's time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Don't tear your clothes and your grief, but tear your hearts instead. The reason he says this is because in the Old Testament, this is what they did. The idea to show grief is that you would just rip your clothes and everybody'd say, wow, that guy's really upset. And that was the idea. And what Joel is saying in this moment is he's telling us, guys, don't rip your clothes and make a scene. Make a shift in your heart. Change this. This is why in the New Testament, the word for heart is the splunkna. And the reason that that's used in the Greek language is because it's the center of everything that moves us. And Joel understood that. He said, return to the Lord your God, for he's merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, filled with unfailing love. He's eager to relent and to not punish. And so this idea, this understanding of how do we do this, and this is the thing, even Jesus understood this. Jesus' very first message recorded in Mark chapter 1, these are the first words Jesus used in his sermon. He would say this, the time promised by God has come at last. These are the words of Jesus, they're written in red in your Bible. He announced, the kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. Understand this idea of turning from to turn to. And the concept here is this. It's a word that none of us like, but it's a word that is absolutely essential to any of us in this room overcoming a hurt, habit, or hang up. And that word is simply repent. And here's why we don't like it. Because a guy like me stood before you one day with no love and no compassion, no generosity, and said, turn or burn. And for you to understand, the original language of repent is simply this, turn direction. That's the idea. That if I'm going in this direction, for me to repent, I now need to go in this direction. It was a term that was used in the Romans among the idea of going into a 180-degree turn. It was actually a term that occasionally was used in the course of battle. So if the Romans would go in to fight someone, they would head in there. And if those people were beating the stew out of them, you know what they would yell? The general would yell, "Repent! Repent!" And you know what everybody knew? That means turn around and run as fast as you can. We're getting the stew beat out of us. And here's what we have to understand. That the thinking that so many of us have isn't the right kind of thinking. And so this is why you try to will yourself into being a better person and it doesn't work. Because you're just thinking, man, if I could just be better, if I could just be stronger, if I could just work this a little better, if I could do those kinds of things. And the problem is this, you're doing it all on your own power. And you can't. This is why the last point in today's message is simply this. Turn to Jesus to redeem your hurt, habit, or hang-up. Turn from your hurt, habit, or hang-up. Turn to Jesus to redeem it. Because for you, you've been trying to overcome your hurt, habit, or hang-up on your own power. And Paul would say it this way in the book of Romans, the 3rd chapter. He would put it this way. We're made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. This is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Paul's saying, I don't care if you're a Jew that has done everything right or if you're a Gentile who's tried every religion under the sun and you tried everything to try to make it work, Jesus is the common answer. You've got to turn to him. So how do I do this? I want us to walk through this. There's 2 steps that I don't want us to miss today. And the first step is simply this. Put my trust in God over my own power. See, part of the problem with our hurt, habit, and hang-up is you think you can do it on your own. And you can't. I can't. None of us can. And while some of us may say, look, I overcame an addiction on my own and I did it and I'm strong and I figured this out, you replaced it with something else. And it wasn't something that was God ordained. And for you, you may say, well, look, I did this, I'm better at this, I do these kind of things and I made those kind of things. And the problem is when we begin to do it within our own power, it always leaves us short. This is why the writer of Proverbs, who was known as the wisest man to ever live, would put these words, trust in the Lord with all your heart. This is where he would begin this conversation because he recognizes that you and I have this problem just like you, that I trust God with 70% of my heart. Sometimes I trust God with 80% of my heart. Sometimes I trust God with 96% of my heart. But all of my heart changes the course of everything in my world. Because when I trust him with everything, I'm willing to give him the darkest moment of my life. I'm willing to give him the worst relationship I ever had. I'm willing to give him the deepest amount of addiction that I've ever had. I'm willing to give him the hurt that I cannot give to anybody else. I'm willing to give him the hang-up that is the worst hang-up that I have in my life. When I 100% put my trust in God. And then he would say this. Don't depend on your own understanding. You get this? Why does he say this? Because he's saying you think you can trust yourself, therefore you feel this way. Don't depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. See, this is the problem. For so many of us, we try to write our own future. We try to make things our own way. This is why some of you in the room, if you were to get honest with yourself, your habit is money. That's your problem. You're so stuck on the fact that you need to have enough for you and your family's family, and I got to make sure retirement's right, and you're worried to death because all you hear about is the idea that a recession's coming back and everything's going to be taken away, and all that money that you made over the last 3 years in the stock market's going to get put away, and it's going to disappear, and you're worried sick about how these things happen, and you know that that's the issue, and the problem is this. You figure out every way of how do I trust God. I don't, because quite honestly, I knew when I needed to invest in this. I knew when I need to invest in that. I knew when I need to make this decision or that decision. And you have done a wonderful job by yourself. But the problem is you still live a life filled with worry. Stinking thinking. The second part of this is then believe that God is working in you, even though it doesn't feel normal. See, here's the part of repentance, is that there has to be a moment that I make a change 180 degrees and I'm willing to turn. And here's the reason why I think that even if you're a Christian of 50 years, there's still something you need to find to repent about, is not so that you can earn salvation, your salvation's secure, but so that you can be the person that God called you to be. And when you just leave it into the category of sin, then it doesn't become personal to you. And this is why I want to say to every one of us today, it won't feel normal. I meet people who have addictions, and I look at them, and everyone in the world knows they struggle with this. I had a friend of mine who showed up at a meeting drunk, and he was so drunk, everyone in the room could smell the alcohol in his breath, but he still thought he could hide it from us. He still thought nobody else will know. And when I pulled him aside and said, "Dude, you're drunk," he's like, "I'm not drunk." And I said, "Yes, yes, you are." And the problem behind it is because he kept thinking, "I can figure this out." And then the day came that he got sober. And in the course of him getting sober and giving it to God, I remember him coming to me, he'd walk into a meeting, and he would say, "Guys, here's my problem. I don't feel right." And I said to him, "Good. Because now you're letting God move you, and you've not had that happen before." Listen to how Paul would describe this in Philippians chapter 2. He put it this way in Philippians 2. "God's working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." Let me explain to you how this works even for me, your pastor. I already told you that my hang-up that I'm working on in this series is that God's been very clear to me that I say yes too many times, that I say yes all the time. And the reason I say yes isn't because it's biblical. I say yes because I don't want to hurt your feelings. And God's saying, "Chris, you got to work on this. You got to make this happen." So this past week, I'm having a conversation with an individual, and they're sitting there, and they're saying, "You know, hey, here's the deal, and I think this, and here's what should happen, da, da, da." And I thought, and the whole time, God's saying, Chris, I've been working on you on this one. This is what we've been talking about. These are the things, because I've been praying this prayer, God, work in me. God, give me the desire and the power to do what pleases him. God, I really want to, and he goes, "Well, what do you think?" And everything in me wanted to go, "Yes." And yet God was saying, because I've been praying this prayer, "God, you want me to do what pleases you? You want me to do what pleases you? And if I say yes, I'm going to miss this. I'm going to miss it. I'm going to miss it." And then I get to that place, and I said to the person, I said, "Hey, maybe there's another way." And then they paused, and they looked at me like, "Dude, you never say something other than yes." And then I felt a feeling I didn't like. I've let this person down. I've upset them. I've frustrated them. And it wasn't a feeling that I was used to. Now, I want to say to you, I didn't back up and say, "Oh, okay, yes. Sure, we'll go ahead and do that." But it didn't feel right. And for some of you, when you come to this realization and you make an appointment and you make this step and you do that, it's not going to feel right. You're going to be doing this and you're going to say, "Wait a minute. Yeah, the pastor told me it's not going to feel right." But the bottom line is this: Jesus is working in me. He's given me the desire to do the power to do what pleases him. I'm making him happy in this. I'm not making myself happy. I'm not trying to make the other person happy. My goal is Jesus, you, and 100% you. And in the course of that conversation, that was one of the toughest things I've had to do in a very long time. And for some of you, this is where you're at in your life right now. You're at a point where your hurt, habit, or hang up, you recognize it, you're able to talk about it, you're able to tell people, "I'm not okay, this is what's going on in my life." But the problem is this: you're still using your own way of thinking to do your own way of feeling, and it ultimately turns into your own way of actions. And because of that, that cycle is spinning, and you're sitting in a room today going, "That merry-go-round illustration is knocking me between the teeth, because I know exactly what you're talking about, because our lives are spinning out of control and we don't know how to get off." This is why we turn from something. And that word repent means I take 180 degrees to turn to something else. It's one of the reasons why some of us today are smokers, because maybe your addiction used to be alcohol. And well, that destroyed your life. You know, smoking, nobody wants to kiss you, but at least you can smoke all the time because you turn from something to something. This is why some of us in the room may have a hobby, and the hobby's taken over the course of our life, because for us, we used to have some kind of an addiction, and that addiction took everything that we had, and now that we're no longer into that addiction, I have a hobby, and everybody likes my hobby. They accept my hobby, but you haven't grown in your relationship with Christ, and the reason you haven't grown is because you still have this thinking. You turn from something to something, and this idea of repentance that Jesus was talking about to the Jewish people was this: I'm not talking about a head thing. I'm talking about a heart thing, that there comes this place where you realize I've broken your heart, and because of it, I've got to change to a totally different direction to not let that happen again. And Jesus, I want to give you more. This is why, for those of us who repent, you understand that the old you will save your own life regardless of the cost. The new you says, as Jesus would say, you must lose your life to keep it. This is why the old you used to say, get. I got to get more. I got to get more. And this is why the new you, based upon Jesus' words, are this: give and it will be given to you, because you're afraid to give. This is why the old you said, lead at all costs. And the new you says, serve, because Jesus said to serve in John 13. This is why the old you said, hate your enemy. And you put somebody up there and you made them your enemy and you figured out every way to villainize that person and to hate them. And Jesus said in Matthew 5, love your enemy. It's countercultural, it's counterintuitive, it's counter what everything we believe, but when we start to take our thinking and replace it to God's thinking, then it changes how we feel, and when we change how we feel, it ultimately changes our actions. And so today, I want to conclude by asking this. So what's your stinking thinking? Come on, be honest with yourself. What is it? I mean, maybe it's not affecting your marriage or affecting your life right now, but you know it's not pointing to Jesus. And quite honestly, man, you're more interested in making sure that everybody, you know, is okay and they're fine. But why would I want to change this? And every one of us have this. Even for those of us who go, man, I gave my life entirely to Christ. Then Jesus even said it one time to a guy who came up to him and said, I follow all the commands. And he's very wealthy. And Jesus said, then sell everything. Give it to the poor and follow me. Then why aren't you willing to sell everything? Well, I got to have some security for my family. I got to have some security. No. That's all of us in the room have some hurt, some habit, or some hang-up. And so how do we begin to change the thinking to Jesus, I trust you and not myself. I trust that you'll take this situation, and while it may hurt, while it may be painful, and while I'll get feelings that I've never had before, and weird things are going to happen inside of me, then in the end, those actions are going to produce some kind of fruit that comes directly from you, Jesus. How do I do that? That's the idea, the understanding of recognizing what it looks like for us. So this is my prayer for you today. That this kind of repentance would be the kind of repentance that moves not just you, but entirely us as a church. Now, for some of you today, you need to repent for the first time and say, Jesus, I'm wrong and you're right. And I'm going to let you be the director of my life. The word there is Lord of my life, or the master of my life. And for others of us in the room, we did that a long time ago, but we haven't really let him be total Lord of our life. We've just let him be Lord over 70%. Or 80%, and the growth that God wants to do in us in this moment is to change where he wants us to go. So let me pray for us in this. Jesus, I recognize that in this moment, there's a lot of feelings in the room. God, there's some of us that just know that the hurt, the habit or hang-up that we have is destroying the people that we love the most. God, there's others of us that say, you know what, it's not that big of a deal. I mean, quite honestly, I mean, nobody's ever really said anything to me about it, but I know it's there, and I know I probably ought to work on it, but I'll get to it someday. And Lord, we think that we can still control it ourselves. And God, this kind of repentance that needs to happen it's so easy for us to look across a room at somebody else and say they need it or they need it. But God, every one of us needs it. Paul was very clear about all of us working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That Jesus, each of us would be willing to do this. That God, we would begin to take a look at this. Not for the sake of salvation, because many of us in this room and listening online have done this. We've accepted Christ and Jesus, you've welcomed us in. But there's still some things in us that God, you want to continue to grow. So Lord, use it in these moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.